invitation into the kingdom of God that we all have. Holy Spirit, I just pray. God, guys, this parable I'm about to read to you is so important. It's so important. And I want God to help us to not just gloss over it, but that it would be like an arrow that pierces in our hearts and sticks. So, Father, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would anoint this parable right now. The Spirit of revelation would come, and that this word, this parable from Jesus, it would be like an arrow that pierces our hearts and it sticks, and it would mark us for the rest of our life, that we would be those who drop every other thing to say yes to following Jesus and entering the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son." Now, this king is God the Father. The son is who? Yeah, there you go. It's Jesus. "And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited." The servants are people like Jennifer. It's those who are telling other people that Jesus has made a way for you to be part of his kingdom, part of his family, and you can come into the kingdom by following him, okay? It's the prophets from the Old Testament, the ones that God raised up. "So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' So this is a big deal. Before I read the next part, I read that a lot of times, like custom back in that day, was when somebody would throw a great feast, like a wedding feast, a great banquet, there would actually be a series of things that would happen. First, they would kind of send out messengers that would to the people who are invited and say, "Hey, you're invited to the banquet." And then there would kind of be a delay while the household got everything ready, got all the food ready and kind of made all the arrangements. And then when everything is ready, he'd send out the servants, the messengers again to the people who had already been invited to say, "Hey, everything's ready now, come." And so what's happening here is actually in context. Jesus is, he's talking to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. And they've already said yes to the invitation to the kingdom of God. I mean, even from they're saying, "Yeah, we believe in God. We're going to follow the scriptures and all this kind of stuff." And it's like they've said yes to the invitation, but then Jesus shows up and he's like, "Everything's ready. You can enter the kingdom of God right now through following him." But then they're like, "No, thank you." That's what's happening here. And it's like people who said, "Yes, I'll be at your wedding feast," but then the time comes and the arrangements are made and they're like, they reject the invitation. So the servants come. In verse 5, it says, "But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them." Now, I want you to see the different type of responses here. It's interesting, like some people right now, you go out and you share the gospel with them, and you'll get a hostile response. They'll reject the invitation into the kingdom of God through Jesus, but they do it with this malice. It's like they're hostile, they're aggressive, they're mocking you, they're making fun of you, they're persecuting you and even killing you. This has happened all over the world right now, and even throughout history, is there are people who respond that way to the invitation initially. You guys with me? And so they rejected the kingdom of God. They rejected the invitation. But listen to this. But there's another type of person, and they reject the kingdom of God just as much as those who did it in a hostile way. They just did it more politely. They made excuses, and they're like, "Oh, I can't because I have, I'm a farmer, it's time to plant, you got to be about planting. Or it's time to harvest, got to be out in that field. You understand? And they were polite about it, but nevertheless, they insulted the master and they rejected the invitation into the kingdom of God. Another said, well, I have a business to attend to. You know, I'm pretty busy, got to keep things going. I'm just very busy with life. And so they rejected the invitation into the kingdom of God. And they were putting on a nice face about it and being polite and trying to come up with what they thought was a valid reason to reject the kingdom of God. But here's the bottom line of what happened. They were too preoccupied. I want you to hear this. They were too preoccupied with the busyness of life and worldly interests to take the time, to make the time, to seek first the kingdom of God. Their rejection of the kingdom of God, it was polite, but nevertheless, it was still a willful choice to reject the kingdom of God. And I want you to look at God's response. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man made no reply. Man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what this is the wedding clothes in this parable. The wedding clothes picture the righteousness that is needed to enter God's kingdom. How many of you know God is holy? And in his kingdom, there is no sin forever and ever. There's no sin. Well, that's a big problem for all of us who are all sinners to get in and be a part of his kingdom. But he provided a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be made righteous in God's sight through what Jesus did by dying on the cross and taking our sins for us. Amen? And so it was customary at that time, I read this too in the notes, that a lot of times, like a wealthy king, when he would go invite people to his banquet, he would actually, to a wedding, he would provide wedding clothes. He would provide outfits for them to wear to the wedding. And so I don't know. I'm trying to imagine what that's like. I don't know if it's a costume party type thing. I'm trying to think of an illustration. And the guy provides the costumes, right? So, but that's important. You know, it's a picture. Jesus is using this analogy on purpose. Now, we would think, well, I can provide my own clothes. But here's the deal. None of us can provide our own righteousness. None of us can. You can't just say, well, I've sinned. I'm just going to stop and I'll be good from now on. But none of us can undo what we've already done. And none of us can change from the heart. You might be able to kind of change a bad habit outwardly, but you can't change the sin in the heart. You guys with me? And so the only way that can happen is God has provided a way for us to be clothed in his righteousness so that we can enter into his kingdom and stay. You guys with me? And that is we have to be clothed with Christ. It's through faith in Christ and the righteousness he provides. And so that's what this is picturing here. So it says he just went out and invited them all, good and bad alike. But here's, because I read that and I'm like, bad? Like, how are they getting in there? But it's because, you know, good and bad alike, it's like everybody, if they'll respond God's way and put on the righteousness of Christ, it's through faith in Jesus, then we're qualified to enter. That's how. You guys with me? But one guy was like, you know what? I'm going to come. I'm going to enjoy the benefits of heaven and the kingdom of God, but I'm not putting on the righteousness. I'm going to do it my own way. And God was like, no, you're not. There's only one way, and I've provided it. And you will submit to my way. You will submit to my pathway. Jesus alone is the way to salvation. It's not any other way that you're going to enter the kingdom of God. I remember talking to a Jewish man when I was in Israel. And he was like, hey, here's the thing between Christians and Jews. He goes, we all worship the same God. And we all try to live according to obey the same scriptures. So we're both in the kingdom of God, even though he said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah at this point. He's like, but we worship the same God and we try to obey the same scriptures. So we're both in the kingdom of God together. And here's what his error is. The problem is this. On our best day, we fall pitifully short of living up to the commands of Scripture. Pick your best day ever outside of knowing Jesus, and you fall short. You had sinful thoughts. You had sinful desires. You had, you know, whatever it was. I mean, it's just there. And it's like, that's the problem. You're trying to get into the kingdom of God through, if I obey the Scriptures good enough, I can earn my way in there. But no one earns their way in there. You have to put on the gift of righteousness that's provided by Jesus alone. You guys with me? Are you? Does that make sense? Is we get the gateway, and this is what I shared with them. I said, the doorway into the kingdom of God is through Jesus. It's through what he did on the cross for us. And you have to acknowledge that, humble yourself and submit to it. And you're going to have to actually put on some real humility and say, I can't be good enough to enter the kingdom of God. You're going to have to say, I can only get in through what Jesus did. And all my confidence is based upon the righteousness provided me through what he did on the cross, his sacrificial death on the cross. And that's the entry point into the kingdom of God. It's called, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. It's like, I have nothing to bring to the table that's going to make God say, oh, pff. You know, you hear the jokes, right? Like St. Peter standing at the gates of heaven. You know, there's so many variations of this type of joke. And then you come before and he's like, well, why should I let you into heaven? And they're like, whatever. There's just so many different jokes. You know, like, well, I did this. Why did this? The truth is, you're a sinner. You can't do anything to get you in the kingdom of heaven except believe the testimony of what Jesus did for you in your place. And submit your heart to him as Lord and start living for him from that point forward. You guys with me? That's what's happening here. And the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that describing? Yeah, it's describing hell. It's describing hell. But you know what's interesting to me? Jesus makes this statement at the very end, and I want you to catch this, because this is kind of, he's summing up the main point of this story, of this parable. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. To understand what he means there, you just in the context of the parable, you could reword it, for many are invited. They're called, they're invited into the kingdom of God, but few respond to the invitation. So I want to talk to us as Americans, and most of us are not in a position where we're hostile toward the gospel. Maybe at one time you were, and you could tell stories and of different times in your past or whatever. But I wonder now, like, how many times as followers of Jesus, we're too preoccupied with worldly interests to enjoy the benefits of life in the kingdom of God that we have right now. How many times are we just so preoccupied with, you know, how many of you know it's not bad to have a business, right? That's not bad. But when your business becomes a bigger priority in your life than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the business is now an idol. How many of you know it's not bad to be a farmer, right? It's not wrong to be a farmer. But when your farm is more important to you than seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, it's become an idol. In another version of this same parable, I think it's in the book of Luke, Jesus talks about one of the guys, one of the excuses he made is like, hey, I'm a newlywed. I just got married. I'm going to hang out with my wife. How many of you know it's not a sin to be married? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad. The greatest decision I ever made in my life was to marry my wife, Autumn, after getting saved. That was the best decision. But then marrying her was really good. Yeah, just qualifier. But so thank you. I'm so thankful for that. It's a good thing. But listen, if pleasing my wife takes greater precedence in my life than pleasing Jesus, I've made her an idol. How many of you know it's not bad to have hobbies? You know, whatever your hobby is, running, you know, your favorite television show, sports, you like to watch sports, you like to play sports, you like whatever, music. My son loves music. Jamie's good at music. You know, there's a lot of people that like music. Hobbies aren't bad. But when your hobby, when you're more passionate about your hobby than you are your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, your hobby has become an idol. And I wonder how many believers say yes up to a certain point to Jesus. Like, yeah, I surrender this, but this one thing is mine. You can't touch that. And the Holy Spirit would, I think he would say lovingly, he would say, you've just identified the idol in your heart. It's interesting, the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And he's all excited in front of everybody. What do I got to do? I want to have eternal life. What do I do? What do I got to do? Jesus is like, well, you know the commandments, you know? Honor your father and mother. And he lists off like five or so of the commandments. And the guy's like, I'm already doing all those things. Then Jesus identified an idol in his life. And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, it said, and here's a cool thing. It actually said Jesus looked at this young man and loved him in his heart. I mean, that's what Jesus was feeling. And because of his love, he's like, I'm going to really help this guy. I'm going to point out a blind spot. Because there's an invisible wall that as he tries to draw near to me, that he keeps hitting and he doesn't see it. And I'm going to make that invisible wall visible so he can remove it. And then he says, I'll tell you what. He says, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. And the guy was like, whoa, can't do that. And he walked away sad without the kingdom of God. And then Jesus starts talking and he's like, man, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's not impossible. Because the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And then Jesus says, yeah, nothing is impossible with God. Even the rich can be saved. But the reason it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God is because they have so much worldly, they have so much of their identity and their security is bound up in their status of being wealthy or a business owner who employs lots of people or their riches, you guys with me? Social status. So much of their identity in that it's hard for them to lay that down on the altar and make their primary identity that they're sons and daughters of God, they're servants of the King. And everything I have is yours, Jesus. All my time, I lay it all at your feet. Now, there's many people, God will call them to be a business owner. But you know what God requires? Is that even the godly business he gives us, we lay it at the foot of the cross. And we say, Lord, I'm doing this because I feel this is what you're calling me to do, but I just want you to know, I lay this down. I'm not holding on to anything too tightly. You, at any time, you could tell me, sell all, give it to the poor, and come and follow me and go to the mission field. You know, I talked to a guy a few months ago. He's in, I think he's in the Ukraine or Russia. I can't remember which one. He's over there somewhere, and he's from South Dakota, and I was introduced to this guy, and he was a wealthy business owner, gave his life to Jesus. God called him to go to the mission field. He sold everything he had and moved to the mission field. That was years ago. Now he's over there just laboring away, just being fruitful. But is there anything in your life that you're holding on to? And I want to encourage you to bring it to the foot of the cross and say it's yours. You know what's interesting? You know what God, you know, we're reading in Genesis right now. How many of you are reading, just finished the book of Genesis? Okay. You know, God promised Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham waits for years before this promise is miraculously fulfilled. He tried to help God out a little bit and tried to have it through another woman and did have a son through that other woman. And God's like, no, that doesn't count. That's not the son I said I was going to give you. He's like, fine, I'll bless him too, but that's not the one. I'm going to give you a son through your wife, Sarah. You're going to name him Isaac. And I'm going to bless him, and your descendants through him are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. So finally, after decades of waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, against all odds, God does it. And at 99 years old or 100 years old, something like that, Abraham's wife, who's 90 years old, gives birth. I've never met a 90-year-old mama of a newborn, okay? But Sarah gives birth at the age of 90, and they're like, praise God, this little boy grows up. And here's the promise, like the fulfilled promise that God said, I'm giving him to you, I'm going to bless him through you. And then God speaks to him and initiates a conversation with Abraham that shocks him and says, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, God, we know now, he doesn't do the child sacrifice thing. But Abraham, he didn't have the whole Bible to read, and he just heard the audible voice of God testing his heart. He didn't even know. He knew it was probably a test, but he didn't know how far it was going to go. But you know what's amazing? It says the next morning, he takes his son and goes immediately up the mountain. And he had faith. He's like, yeah, God's going to provide something because I know this was God's promise to me. I didn't miss this one. But even the promise that God called him to have, that son, God said, I want you to be willing to lay it on the altar, so to speak. Because no one has got to be, I have to be the first importance in your life. You guys following me? And he gets up there. You know the rest of the story. God stopped him right before he was going to sacrifice his son. He's like, stop. He's like, I was just testing your heart. He was like, now that you are willing to obey me, even with your son. And then he goes off and gives him these grand, great promises. And God provides a lamb to sacrifice instead. I'm going to read to you one more parable. Actually, I'm going to read you a couple things. I got 15 minutes. This is one of those messages today. I feel like I won't, but I feel like I could preach for hours today. Because this is there's so much in the Bible, and I have all these stories and Bible things going in my mind that all talk the same thing in a different way. But in Matthew chapter 14, listen to this story Jesus told. Now, and contrast this with the way that the people responded to the wedding invitation into the kingdom of God. They're just like, thanks, but I'm kind of busy right now, sorry. And they reject the kingdom of God for worldly interest. They preferred worldly things over the kingdom. By the way, you know what that is? All that does is this. It reveals what was really important to them. That they really never belonged to him in the first place. Because what they were really passionate about was themselves and their own stuff. They weren't really passionate for his interests. And for him. So that's why when they were forced to make a decision, God will do that in your life, you know that? He will set you up on purpose where you get in this spot and you have to choose between him and something else. And it will reveal where your heart's really at. If that's more important or if God's more important to you, it really will. That's happened to me a bunch of times in my life. Anyway, I'm just going to read this. Verse 44 of Matthew 13. Listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Everybody say treasure. I just want to emphasize that. Man, the kingdom of God is the greatest treasure. It's so much better than the farm. It's so much better than even your son. It's so much better than your spouse. It's so much better than who wins the Super Bowl. It's so much better than your favorite hobby. It's so much better than riches. It's so much better than everything. The kingdom of God is the ultimate treasure. And Jesus said, it's like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. Now listen to his response when he gets it. In his excitement, say excitement. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to go buy that field so he could have it. You see a difference? I mean, this guy gets the kingdom of God and he's like, oh, he sees it for what it truly is. This is the greatest treasure, the greatest glory of my entire existence in life would be to be part of this kingdom. So in his excitement, he hid it so it wouldn't be lost or somebody else didn't take it. He ran, and it cost him everything, but he didn't care. He's like, man, to get that treasure, I'm going to have to buy the field to get the rights so I can have the... I don't care about the field. I want the treasure that's in the field. You guys with me? But he's like, it's going to cost me everything. But you know what? He doesn't even flinch. He's like, this is a no-brainer decision. This is the easiest choice I've ever made. I'll happily get rid of this. He wasn't even focused on, oh, look what I'm giving up, Jesus, so I can have the treasure. He's like, look what I'm getting. You guys with me? It's like, look what I'm getting. And somebody could have come up to him and say, oh my goodness, look at you. You gave up so much. He's like, look what I, do you see this treasure that I see? He's like, why are you talking about the little bit I gave up? It's like making a story out of the $3 you gave up in order to partake in a $1 billion inheritance. You know, nobody's coming up saying, oh my goodness, you gave up your only $3. You're like, dude, I got a $1 billion inheritance for it. That's what this guy, he saw the value of the kingdom of God. And these other people in the other parable, they didn't see it. They were so focused. See, sometimes the things we have in this world, they look so great. Until we get a revelation of the kingdom of how of God and how beautiful and lovely He is and how glorious His kingdom is. When you actually see the glory of who He is in His kingdom, it's nothing. Everything else pales in comparison. There's a song that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Listen to this. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Listen to this. I want to read you just a little snapshot. There's the benefits of the kingdom of God we have now. We have a real relationship with God that's irreplaceable. I would not give up the treasure of my relationship with God, the Holy Spirit living in me, helping me overcome sin and live a godly life, helping me walk with God. It's the greatest treasure. Nothing compares to that. My relationship with my wife doesn't compare to that. My relationship with my kids doesn't compare to that. Nothing compares to that. Not even close. But there's that in and of itself is enough. Just the relationship with Holy Spirit that we enjoy right now. Amen? Just if that were all there was, is just the relationship with God, it's way more than enough just by Himself. He is the treasure. He is the treasure hidden in the field. Honestly, He really is. But there's actually more that comes with Him as if we needed more. Like His kingdom, it's a real kingdom. He's going to reign on this earth forever and ever. And all sin is going to be gone off the planet. And he's going to build the earth up. The cities of the earth, the nature, the things of the earth are going to be fully restored to their splendor that was in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. Angels are going to be openly visible on the earth again. People are going to be living on the earth with God under his leadership. Everything's going to be beautiful. Glorious crystal clear rivers, majestic mountains, cities that cause you to stand in awe at the architecture that God designed through his people. And it will move us in worship to Jesus. I want to just show you a little bit of that. In Isaiah chapter 54, God describes the city of Jerusalem, which will be his capital of the kingdom on the earth. Listen to this. And he's giving them hope right here, because right before Jesus returns, like the earthquake of all earthquakes that have ever been in the entire history of the world is going to hit Jerusalem. And the city is going to be rubble. It's going to be ruins by the time Jesus gets back to it. Okay, it's going to be devastated from all kinds of war and different things. And God speaks hope to this city. And I want you to see this picture, because this is a snapshot of what he does in this city, is a picture of what he's going to do in all the cities of the earth as he rebuilds them. So he says to them, "O storm-battered city, troubled and desolate," listen to this, "I will rebuild you with precious jewels." This is literal. See, right now, I've been to Jerusalem right now. It's pretty. It has its beauty to it, but it's nothing like this. It's got buildings. It's got old buildings. That's kind of cool. But he says, "I will rebuild you with precious jewels and make your foundations from lapis lazuli." That's something cool. I don't even know what it is, but it's got to be like, some kind of jewel or something, precious gems. Listen, I love this one. Listen to this, verse 12. He says, "I will make your towers of sparkling rubies." Can you picture that? When I'm there, you always see the horizon of Jerusalem, the pictures of the horizon of Jerusalem. And you see the Dome of the Rock, right, with its golden dome there. And usually it's always sunny there, it seems like, at least all the pictures I see. And it's like it's sunny and you see it sparkling off that golden dome or whatever, and which is idolatrous, but that's coming down. But Jesus is going to rebuild the city. And can you imagine having towers made of rubies? Red, sparkling rubies. And the sun glistening off these majestic towers that are red with majestic rubies. I mean, that's going to be glorious to behold. He says, and your gates, he says, "I will make your gates of shining gems. And your walls of precious stones." I love this. "I will teach all your children, and they will enjoy great peace." This is the kingdom of God. Because right now, there's always, always, every second of every day in Jerusalem right now, they're always living under the threat of war. At any moment, a terrorist thing could go off. A missile could come in. You know what I mean? And they're always on alert for that. But this coming to the place, after Jesus returns, he's going to restore them. They're going to submit to Jesus as their Messiah. And he says, "You will be secure under a government that is just and fair." That's the kingdom of God. "Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace. Terror will not come near you." That's a snapshot of what God's going to do in the whole earth. I'm going to show you another picture of what God's going to do in Jerusalem. Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 8, "And now the Lord says, I am returning to Mount Zion." That's a literal mountain that's in Jerusalem, Mount Zion is. So when Jesus comes back, when God says, "I am coming back, I'm returning to Mount Zion," it's talking about God, Jesus, is coming back from heaven to the earth. He's going to come to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. And he says, listen to this. This is a crazy statement. "And I will live in Jerusalem." God, Jesus, is coming back to the earth in a physical body. And where is he going to live? He's going to live in the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be the capital. And from there, he'll rule all the nations. And it says this, "Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, The mountain of the Lord of heaven's armies will be called the holy mountain. Listen to this description. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem's streets with their canes and will sit together in the city squares, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. Is that beautiful? I thought of this when I was in Israel last time, and I wasn't in Jerusalem at this time. I was in Tel Aviv, but when I was there, or near Tel Aviv, and there was this open square in this city, and there were these kids just playing soccer, kicking the ball around, running, and I thought of this scripture. I'm like, God, you're going to do this again. This is just a snapshot of the kingdom of God. I could give more. There's so many more in the Bible. Guys, you have been invited to know Jesus. You have been invited to start in to be in his kingdom right now, today, to start enjoying the benefits of living in his kingdom through having a relationship with God, conquering and overcoming sin instead of always being overcome by sin. Having precious family relationships in the family of God, with God as our Father, that encourage each other. And when you're having a hard time and you're being persecuted, because that happens in this age too, before Jesus returns, but you stand with each other. I love Sierra's like, I'm standing with you, Jen. She's like, I'm getting my Bible out. You know, I just love that. And it's like, that's a gift from the Lord. He gives you sisters. He gives you brothers who love you sacrificially. On and on. There's so many blessings that we join out. Fruitful life, getting to lead people to Jesus and make disciples and watch them transformed so they'll get to be with you forever and ever and ever. And then Jesus is going to return and all the other stuff is going to come with him. And we get to enjoy that forever without any stop. It'll never stop. You've been invited into that. And this is what the exhortation that was in my heart as I read this week. My heart was for myself. I'm like, God, help me. God, help me not to be distracted. Help me not to get to the judgment seat and have my eyes open and be like, I had this treasure in my possession the entire time, and I just kind of put it in my pocket and was watching sports. Or whatever the thing would be. My God, I don't want to be preoccupied with the lesser things. I want to focus on the greater thing, the treasure of knowing Jesus and his kingdom. Amen? And so I want to just ask you this question, and we'll just want to respond to the Lord and to this parable. Many are invited. Few respond to the invitation. How enthusiastically are you responding to your invitation to enter the kingdom of God? Are you right now, is there like a partial yes? Where it's like, yes, you know, I'll enter in. I'll avoid a lot of the really bad sins that would get me kicked out. I'll have faith in Jesus so I can have the righteousness of Christ. But you're living distracted with lesser things. Or are you just like, one who you're living in your sin and you're just too preoccupied. You're like, I don't want to give up my boyfriend. I don't want to give up my girlfriend. I don't want to give up these things I would have to give up to follow Jesus. I don't want to do it. So maybe you're nice about Jesus and you speak nice about him, but it's just a polite rejection of the kingdom. Or maybe you have a hostile rejection to the kingdom. Maybe you're one who's giving others a hard time for following Jesus. And you're not just like, you know, the polite rejection where it's like, oh, if that's good for you, that's good. But, you know, everybody has their own thing. It's not for me. But maybe you're one of the ones who's giving them a hard time. It's a hostile rejection. Or maybe you're one who's like, you know what? Like, Jesus, thank you. I don't need your way. I'll find my own way there. I'm good enough. And you trust in your own righteousness and you think you're going to figure your own way out. You need to just humble yourself and put on the clothes. Or right now, are you wholeheartedly responding and seeking his kingdom above all worldly interests? I just want you to listen to, talk to the Holy Spirit right now. I want you to just close your eyes and pray this prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit. Just say, Holy Spirit, and you say it out loud. Holy Spirit, shine your light on my heart. Show me what's inside. I resolve to lay everything at your feet, to surrender to you absolutely and unconditionally. Just show me. I receive your invitation. I'm just going to wait a little bit here. And I encourage you to just write down things God brings to your mind. He may bring something to mind, you know, right away. It's just like, oh my goodness, I know what I need to do. I just encourage you to do it. Like today, do it right away, as soon as possible. Do what you got to do. And maybe another thing he brings up and it's like, you know, I think this is an area that could be an issue for me. But I can't put my finger exactly on yet what he wants me to do in response. Write it down and continue, take the initiative and continue to carry on this conversation with him later. Say, Holy Spirit, you were kind of stirring up my heart about this area. Talk to me more about this. What do you want me to do to respond rightly in this area? You guys with me? Just write it down. The phrase that was on my heart was absolute surrender. That's what God is looking for. Absolute surrender. Absolute, 100%. That's what God wants. And I'm going to tell you this. I can tell you this from experience. There are times in my life when I'm like, everything that I'm aware of is submitted to Jesus right now. Where I'm living that way, I'm like, there's not one thing, and there may be a thing I'm warring against, but I am engaged in the battle warring against it. You know what I mean? And so when I'm there, I feel God at a deeper, more consistent, I feel so close to, my heart is so tender. I pick up on what he's saying and what he's feeling so easily. It's the most joyful, wonderful place to live. I love being in that place of absolute surrender. But there can just be one area or two areas where I just kind of make a choice. It's not going to cost me my salvation right now, but I'm just going to kind of do this fleshly thing a little bit. And I can feel the difference. I feel the difference on the inside in the depth of my communion with the Holy Spirit. Just one or two areas where I make a willful choice to just not fully submit. I'll submit 3/4, but not fully in this area. And listen, you can be fully submitted and you're still in the war. Like, you know, you may have an area of your life where it's like, I'm trying to overcome, like for me, gluttony. Trying to overcome gluttony, right? And I'm like, I am fully engaged. I'm committed to war against this. And then I may have a meal where I'm like, I don't do good. I'm like, I shouldn't have took the second helping. Because and then, you know, 10 minutes later, it's like, yep, I feel full, really full. Sorry, Lord. But I'm engaged. You guys with me? I'm really seeking to try and honor him. I'm paying attention in that area and trying to honor him. And I may not be doing it perfectly. And I'm still figuring it out how to get consistent and breakthrough on that, but I'm engaged. And even then, I'm fully submitted. You guys with me? Because it's not a willful area where I'm saying, no, I'm going to eat what I want to eat. It's not sin. I'll eat all the ice cream I want. Whatever it is. Ice cream is what I like. But you guys get the point. And God is looking for absolute surrender. So Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. So Lord, I just come to you now. I want you to stand with me. I'll let you guys go. Lord, I ask right now in the name of Jesus for the grace for absolute surrender to be released in my life, in my family, in my children, and in my church. In the name of Jesus. It's not torture to absolutely surrender. It's in our excitement. We're just getting rid of the things that are in the way of us experiencing all that God has for us. I mean, it's worth it for the treasure. This is excitement and joy. And Father, I just pray that the grace for joyful, absolute surrender would just increase in our lives more and more, and that you'd help us to stay this way in every season of life, God, that we'd stay in this place of absolute surrender, that we would enjoy the full benefits available to us in the kingdom of God now and in the age to come. I'm just going to sing this song, and then I'll let you go. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Have an awesome day. Be blessed.
I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come. A certain man held a feast on his fine estate in town. He laid a festive table and wore a wedding gown. He sent invitations to his neighbors far and wide. But when the meal was ready, each of them replied, I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come. The master rose up in anger, called his servants by name, said, go into the town, fetch the blind and the lame, fetch the peasant and the pauper, for this I have will. My banquet must be crowded and my table must be filled.
I cannot come.
I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come.
When all the poor had assembled, there was still room to spare. So the master demanded, go search everywhere, to the highways and the byways, and force them to come in. My table must be filled before the banquet can begin.
I cannot come.
I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come.
Now God has written a lesson for the rest of mankind. If we're slow in responding, he may leave us behind. He's preparing a banquet for that great and glorious day. When the Lord and Master calls us, be certain not to say, I cannot come.
I cannot come.
I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come.